I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 119. And when I was here 2 years ago, I looked at verses 1 through 8 and 9 through 16. But I want us to look at the stanza that begins in verse 33. Psalm 119, verse 33. And even though I'm a New Testament professor, I would have to say that this psalm has had a major impact upon my life. As a person who values the Word of God, there's just something about this man who wrote these words that resonates with my soul. And I love to come back to Psalm 119. I love to read it. I love to meditate on it. So please indulge me as I think and reflect upon a portion of Scripture that is special to me. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 33, the psalmist cries out to God and says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the privilege that is ours to worship you. You are great, you are awesome, you are magnificent. And we, as your children, we bow down in your presence and we seek to give you the worth and the honor that you so rightfully deserve. Thank you for the wonderful songs that have been sung and the hymns that we have proclaimed to you. Thank you for the truth that it reveals about who you are and how you rightfully deserve praise. And Father, we're grateful that our great God has chosen to speak to us and to give us his word. Thank you for the word of life. And we would ask that at this time that you might open up our eyes to see the marvelous truths that are in your word. And we pray that we might be more than just hearers of your word, but that we might take heed to what thus saith the Lord, and that our lives might be changed, and that we might be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll be gracious and kind to us to answer this prayer, and that you would have your own way in each and every one of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, on one occasion he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Satan tempted our Lord and commanded him to turn stones into bread. As you're familiar with, the Lord Jesus Christ responded in Matthew 4:4 with those familiar words that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our Lord responded to Satan's temptation by quoting Scripture. He went back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where Moses had written to the nation of Israel, and he talked about their experiences in the wilderness and how God used those experiences for a particular purpose. God wanted his people to understand that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. The child of God lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. When Paul describes Scripture, he says that Scripture is God-breathed. Literally, it comes forth out of the mouth of God. Jesus understood the importance of man living by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. Moses understood that. But the real question is, even though we know this truth, has it become a reality in our own life? Can each and every one of us say that we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? The psalmist, the one who wrote Psalm 119, believed from the depths of his soul that man is to live by God's word alone. The statements that are found in these 176 verses testify to the truth that the Bible is to be the center and the core of our life. But not only that, these supplications, because Psalm 119 is filled with prayers and petitions, and those supplications testify also to how important the Word of God is to the believer's life. You read Psalm 119, and you find a man who over and over and over again continually cries out to God. And the place where this is evidenced the most is in the portion of Scripture that I just read to you. In that fifth stanza, Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40, what sets aside this stanza, these eight verses, from all the other 22 stanzas, is the fact that prayer is mentioned in each and every verse. In these eight verses, there are nine petitions, nine cries, nine supplications to God. They're in the form of what we would call an imperative, but it's really a request from a subordinate to one who is superior. The psalmist understands that he is nothing in the eyes of God, and that God is everything. And he gets on his knees, so to speak, as he writes these verses, and he cries out to God and says, God, I need you to be at work in my life. God, I understand that truth, that I shall live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And I'm crying out to you, I'm praying to you, I'm asking you to make that a reality in my life. And so in each verse, there's a prayer, there's a petition. Look at verse 33, teach me. Verse 34, give me understanding. Verse 35, make me walk. Verse 36, incline my heart. Verse 37, turn away my eyes. And also another prayer in verse 37 at the end, revive me. Verse 38, establish thy word. Verse 39, turn away my reproach. Verse 40, at the very end, he ends with the prayer, revive me. In no other portion of Psalm 119 do you find so many requests and petitions to God. This man who loves the Word of God, who loves the God of the Word and the ways of God, is crying out to God. For what reason? For what purpose? For what goal? He's crying out to God that his life would be saturated and soaked with the Word of God. That there will be evidence day in and day out of the truth, of the principle that man lives by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. And so if I were to label the sermon this morning, I would entitle it, Passionate Pleas for a Word-Saturated Life. Passionate Pleas for a Word-Saturated Life. This man who is a lover of God and a lover of God's word and a lover of God's ways wants his whole being, his whole anatomy to be influenced and affected by the word of God. And so he will pray for his mind. He will pray for his feet. He will pray for his heart. He will pray for his eyes. And he will pray for his emotions. And every part of him, he wants to be influenced by the word of God. And I want to suggest to you that these prayers of the psalmist need to be regular cries from our heart. We who believe that the Bible is God's word, we who sit under the teaching and the authority of God's word on a regular basis need to be crying out and saying the same prayers that the psalmist prays in this portion of scripture. His first request, his first plea, his first petition is for an informed mind. He prays for his mind, and he wants God to inform his mind. He wants God to give him biblical knowledge and biblical content. And so he says in verse 33, teach me. And then in verse 34, give me understanding. Both of those requests are related to his mind. He wants to accumulate biblical knowledge, but he wants the ability to take that knowledge and use it in his day-to-day life. And so he begins the psalm with words that anybody who reads Psalm 119 are familiar with. He says, teach me. Eight different times, besides this statement here in verse 33, is this request made. On eight separate occasions, the psalmist prays to God, teach me. In verses 12 and 26 and 64 and 68 and 124 and 135, he says, God, teach me your statutes. One of his terms or one of his words for the Bible. He has eight different terms for the Bible, and sometimes he'll refer to the Bible as God's statutes. In verse 108, he says, God, teach me your ordinances. Another way that he refers to the Bible. In verse 66, he says, God, teach me good discernment and knowledge. And from an English point of view, if you read Psalm 119, you would think that when the psalmist cries out in verse 33, teach me, that he's saying the same thing that he said in these other eight places. But that is not the case. The Hebrew word that he uses in verse 33 is different than the Hebrew word is used in those eight other places. In those other places, it's kind of inform my mind, give me knowledge, give me understanding, teach me, give me content. But here in verse 33, he speaks of teaching not as the imparting of information, but instead he sees teaching as pointing the way. Teaching as pointing and showing the way. Yes, teaching does involve the imparting of information, but here in verse 33, when the psalmist says, teach me, what he's asking for is God to point the way. He's saying, in essence, God, would you be like a tour guide? Now, when you take a tour of the city and the tour guide is pointing out various things and showing the way. And the psalmist is saying, God, that's what I want you to do in my life. Not only do I want you to give me information, inform my mind with biblical content, but I want you to, so to speak, point the way. Give me information that shows me how to live. The seriousness of his request is seen in verse 34 when he says, not only teach me, but give me understanding. He wants God to point the way, but he also wants God to give him understanding. That is, he wants more than information and the accumulation of information, but he wants to be able to take that information and process it so that it becomes meaningful and helpful to how he lives his life. This word understanding relates to wisdom and insight and discernment. And he's saying, God, would you give me insight? Would you give me discernment? Would you give me the ability to take this wonderful knowledge that you point out to me and that you put in my mind and show me how this relates to my day-to-day living? And he is completely dependent upon God. He knows that he doesn't have the ability in himself to teach himself. He knows he doesn't possess the ability to give himself understanding, and so he relies upon God. And it's important to note who it is that the psalmist wants to teach him. Again, when you look back at the beginning of verse 33, he says, "Teach me, O Lord." The creator of heaven and earth, teach me. He cries out to the ultimate teacher. This is not the cry of someone who's arrogant, who's saying that I'm too far along where a human teacher can't teach me anything. But this is the cry of one who acknowledges that all understanding and all truth ultimately comes from God and God alone. This is the cry of one who, like Job, cried out that there's no one who is a teacher like God. And so the psalmist comes to God and says, God, would you teach me? God, would you give me understanding? God, the longing of my heart, the prayer of my heart, is I want to enter into this teacher-pupil relationship. Here is a man who obviously knows the Word of God. Here is a man whose life is saturated with God's Word. It's clear when you look at the arrangement of Psalm 119 and all of the marvelous statements and the supplications that are made. We would say this man possessed a PhD in his day with regards to the Bible. But yet he understands that no matter how much he has been taught, no matter how much insight he has gained and received, he still needs to have his mind informed. He's not beyond the need for crying out to God and saying, God, I'm your pupil. I need you to teach me. I need you to give me understanding. And may we never, ever, ever get to the point in our life where we think somehow we have arrived and we are beyond the need for our God to teach us and beyond the need for our God to give us understanding. What does the psalmist want to be taught? Again, if you look back at verse 33, you'll find the answer to that question. And it's a little bit surprising because he says, teach me, O Lord, notice the way of thy statutes. You would have thought he would have said, teach me your statutes. But instead, he says, teach me the way of your statutes. He understands that associated with God's statutes is a way, is a life, or to put it another way, is a lifestyle. And the thing that he wants so much is not only that God would inform his mind with his statute, but he's saying, God, point out the way of your statute. Show me the road, the path that is carved out by the teachings of your scripture. And so he says, God, teach me, show me the way, the lifestyle that's associated with your statutes. We could also ask, what's his motivation? Why does he want to be taught? And I'll have to be honest that in my own life sometimes, it can be Friday night or Saturday night, and I have a responsibility on Sunday. And I might say, God, teach me. God, give me understanding. Why? I got to get up on Sunday morning and preach. I want to know what I should be saying. And some of you might have found yourself in a position like that where you have a responsibility to communicate God's truth to others, and you pray a prayer similar to this: God, help me to understand. God, teach me. But your motivation, your reasoning, like mine, is really wrong. The psalmist is not saying, teach me, give me understanding so that I can teach others, which ultimately we should do with God's truth. But the psalmist is like Ezra, who set out to not only study God's word, but to practice it. And so he wants God to teach him. He wants God to give him understanding. For what purpose? For what goal? That he might obey the things that he is taught, the things that he is given to understand. And may that always be our reason for wanting an informed mind. May our reason for knowledge always be because we want to be obedient. And so the psalmist says, God, I want to know that I might grow. I want to be informed so that my life will be transformed. And as one of my former professors used to say, I want my spiritual IQ to increase so that my spiritual I do will increase. Yes, give me knowledge, but may that knowledge be reflected in my life so that I put into practice what James taught in James 1:22, to be doers of the word. Now, I don't want to put words in the psalmist's mouth, so I want you to see how he says that for himself. If you look again at verse 33, he says, teach me the way thy statutes, and then he makes a pledge. Teach me, and what does he say? And I shall observe it to the end. Teach me the way of thy statutes, and I will observe the way of your statutes to the end, to the very end of my life. And what he's pledging is long-term obedience. Obedience for the long haul. I promise, I pledge that I will observe the things that you point out all the days of my life. He pledges long-term obedience. But notice also in verse 34, give me understanding. For what purpose? For what goal? He says, that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. In verse 33, long-term obedience. Verse 34, wholehearted obedience. And so, looking at the requests of the psalmist for an informed mind, it's important to realize that the reason that he asks God to do these things is for the purpose of long-term obedience and also wholehearted obedience. That is obedience that comes from the heart. He says, God, if you will teach me, if you will give me understanding, I pledge to obey your word all the days of my life. And God, if you will do these things for me, I want you to understand. The only reason I want you to give me the understanding is so that I might observe and keep your commandments with all of my heart. And so it stresses to us, my friends, that we want to be informed so that our lives will be transformed. The second petition, the second prayer of the psalmist in this passage is that he moves from praying for his mind to praying for his feet. And so in verse 35, he has a passionate plea for directed feet, for guided feet. And so in verse 35, he says, make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. He turns the attention to his feet. And he's concerned about his feet, and he wants God to do something with his feet. And what he wants God to do is to take his feet and cause them to march down the path of his word. Depending on what translation you might have, it might say, you know, lead me, or guide me, or make me walk. But the point is very simple and straightforward. He's asking God to do something with his feet that would bring his feet into harmony with the word of God. Now, something very interesting happens in verse 35. In verse 35, he says, God, make me walk. That is, in essence, he's saying, God, help me to be obedient to what is in your word. But as we just pointed out in verses 33 and 34, he's made these commitments and these promises to long-term obedience and to wholehearted obedience. He says, God, if you inform my mind, I'll observe it all the days of my life. God, if you'll give me understanding, then what I'm going to do is I will observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. But now we come to verse 35, and it seems like the psalmist is no longer confident that if God teaches him, that he will be obedient. And the question is, what happened? What's the explanation? Why are you now saying, psalmist, that you need God to make you walk when you just said that you promised to obey God's word all the days of your life and with all of your heart? And I believe what we see manifested in this prayer request in verse 35 is one of the tensions, the good tensions, that is found in Psalm 119. And what it is that the psalmist realizes that despite his desire and despite his determination, that unless God is at work in his life, he will never, ever, ever measure up to what God wants him to be. The Christian life is not you and me living it on the basis of our desires and our determination. The Christian life is a life of dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And so many times in our walk with God, we try to do it on the basis of our desire and all our determination, and we think that is enough. In pre-Holy Spirit days, so to speak, where the Holy Spirit indwelt the believer, we read from the psalmist that even though he pledges to God long-term obedience, even though he's committed to obeying God with all his heart, he says, God, I need you to take my feet and make them fulfill my desire and my determination. I want to obey you all the days of my life, but now I cry out to you, God. And I say to you, make me walk. And I know in my own life, I feel that tension so often. Having a desire and even a determination. And then sometimes just fall flat on my face. And one of the things that this psalm has done for me is that even though I can have the desire and the determination, there needs to be the dependency upon God. And so the psalmist is not just desiring to walk down the path of God's way. He's not just determined to do it, but he's dependent. And he says, God, you cause me to walk. You make me to walk. You take my hand and lead me down the path. And so it's a startling prayer request. But it's an illuminating prayer request because it teaches the child of God that desire and determination is not enough. There must be dependency. And until we learn that lesson in our walk with God, we will be frustrated day in and day out. But notice what he says. He says, make me walk where? In the path of thy commandments. Again, he understands that God's word, God's commandments carves out a path, a lifestyle, a road. And he's saying, God, take me by the hand and lead me down that road, that path, the path of thy commandments. Why? He says at the end of verse 34, for I delight in it. I delight in the path of thy commandments. This lets us know that this man's affections have truly been changed now that he's a child of God. And so that when he looks at God's ways and God's lifestyle, he now delights and has a satisfaction concerning the ways of God. And I would say for the New Testament believer, one of the marks that God has given you new affections and new desires, that even though you might struggle in living the life that God wants you to live, you desire it. You are satisfied with his way of life and dissatisfied with the lifestyle of the world. And so the psalmist is saying, God, make me walk, not because of duty, not because I'm like that little boy where his mother kept saying to him, sit down, Johnny, sit down, Johnny. And Johnny wouldn't sit down, and then his mother forced him to sit down. And Johnny responded to his mother, I might be sitting down outwardly, but on the inside, I'm standing up. Sometimes that can happen to us in our walk with God. Externally, we're there, but internally, we don't have that desire. And the psalmist says, God, make me march. Make me walk down the path that's carved out by your word, because I desire it. I don't desire the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. I desire the lifestyle of the righteous and the faithful, says the psalmist. And so he says, God, inform my mind and direct my feet. His third prayer request is found in verse 36. Having prayed for his mind and for his feet, he now prays for his heart. Not that physical heart. Sometimes people will ask me, how's your heart? And I know what they're asking. They're asking about my physical heart. Because in 2004, after my daughter ran in the Olympics and I came back home, I had a minor heart attack. Out of the blue, wasn't expecting it. And so people periodically will ask me, now, how is your heart? Well, the psalmist is not talking about that kind of a heart. He's talking about the very essence, the very core of our being. As one of my professors would say, he's talking about our mission control center, that part of us that controls how we live, that part associated with our mind, our thoughts, our affections, our will, our desires. That hub of life, that very center of life. And he comes to God and he says, God, yes, I'm concerned about my mind, I'm concerned about my feet, but I'm also concerned about my heart. And so he cries out to God in verse 36. He says, God, incline my heart. That is, God, take my heart and turn it and bend it and orientate it. To what? Not just to God, but he says, God, incline my heart to thy testimonies. Testimonies is another one of his words for the Bible. And it speaks of God's faithful activities and actions that are spelled out in his word. And the psalmist is saying, God, I want you to take the very core of my being. I want you to take the real me, the part associated with my affections and my will and my desires. And I want you to take that part of me and turn it and incline it and orientate it to your testimonies, to your word. And in essence, what he's saying is, God, I want my heart to come under the influence of what thus saith the Lord. And for him to make such a statement clearly implies that he understands the power of the word. Why would he want his heart to come under the word if he believed that the word was impotent and had no power? No, it's because he understood the ability of the word that he cries out to God and says, God, incline my heart, turn my heart, bend my heart to your testimonies, because I know what your word is capable of doing. And if you read Psalm 119, you'll find statements throughout the psalm where he talks about the power of the word. In Psalm 119, verse 9, he says, the word will keep you pure. It has that power. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it, by guarding it according to the word. He understands that the word of God has the power to keep you from sin. And that's why he says in verse 11, I have treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've accumulated and stored up your word in my heart because I know your word has the ability to keep me from sin. And then even also in verse 105, he talks about the word's ability to guide and to lead. In that familiar verse that we've heard so often, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And understanding that the power of the word, he covenants, he agrees and affirms that he will take heed to it. So the psalmist, in light of the ability of the word of God, cries out to God and says, God, take my heart and my life and bring it under the governance of your word. But he's praying more than just for an inclined heart. He's praying for a loyal heart, a faithful heart, a true heart. You see, if we just pray the beginning part of verse 36, then we haven't gone far enough. If all we ask is for God to incline our hearts to his testimonies and we stop there, then we missed the whole point that he's making. He wants a loyal heart. He wants a heart that is true to God and to his words. He wants to make sure that his heart is not an idolatrous heart. He wants to make sure that his heart is not an unfaithful heart that has competing loyalties and affections. And so he prays at the end of verse 36, and not to dishonest gain. Incline my heart to thy testimonies. And God, do not incline my heart to dishonest gain. He understands that our hearts can be inclined to other things. And I hope you're aware of that. I hope you understand that. That no matter how great the prayer is, how frequent the prayer is for your heart to be inclined to God, you need to understand that your heart can be inclined to other things. And if you don't believe that, ask King Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 57 and 58, King Solomon prayed a marvelous prayer. They had built the temple. It was completed, and he prayed this prayer of dedication. And he cried out to God, and he's basically saying, God, be with us as you were with our fathers. God, don't forsake us. And the reason why we don't want you to forsake us is so that our hearts might be inclined to you. Same thing that the Psalms are saying, hearts inclined to God and his word. And Solomon says, God, we want hearts that are inclined to you. We understand that if you forsake us, we'll go the wrong way. So don't forsake us so that our hearts will be inclined to you. And he says, God, if our hearts are inclined to you, then we'll keep your commandments and your statutes and your ordinances, which you've commanded our fathers. What a prayer to get before the people of God, the nation of Israel, and to cry out to God and say, God, be with us. God, don't forsake us. God, incline our hearts to you because we want to be obedient to you and to the commandments that you've given to our fathers. And yet, you read a few chapters later in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, we find out that Solomon's heart was turned away from God. That's because you utter this prayer once or twice does not mean that it will be true of your life throughout the days of your life. You must continually cry out to God and must continually be aware of the things that can turn your heart away from God. And so the sad testimony in the life of King Solomon is found in 1 Kings 11, verses 3 and 4. And it says, Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. They took his heart that he had prayed for and asked to be inclined to God's testimony. They took his heart and turned it and orientated and bent it towards something other than God and his word. And it goes on in verse 4, for it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And notice, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. Not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. It was a heart that was not loyal, a heart that was not faithful. It was a divided heart for God and other gods. And so, my friends, the sincerity of this prayer request at the beginning of verse 36 is manifested when we pray the latter part of verse 36. It's not enough just to say, God, turn my heart toward your word. But we must make sure that we're also asking God to make sure that our heart is not inclined to things that turn it away from him. In Solomon's case, women turned his heart away from God. The psalmist mentions at the end of verse 36, gain, dishonest gain. That can turn your heart away from God also. And the psalmist is not against gain in the biblical sense, but he's against gain that is acquired when you leave God out. And he's saying, God, make sure that my heart is inclined to your word and to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Because I understand that dishonest gain, gain where I seek to get it without your enablement and help, will cause me to depart and to apostatize from you. And my friends, I don't know what it is in your heart that might be preventing you from having a loyal heart, our faithful heart, our true heart. It could be that you might have some idols of the heart so that it can be said of you that your heart is not wholly the Lord's. And you need to cry out to God for your heart, your very being, and say, God, incline my heart to you and to your testimonies and not to this particular thing. Because God is not interested in a divided heart. God's not interested in a heart that is only partially his. He wants our whole heart. So the psalmist has prayed for his mind and for his feet and for his heart. And the last major point that I want to develop, that he prays for his eyes. In verse 37, he prays for his eyes. And what's interesting, when you come to verse 37, there's really no direct reference to the word of God. He says in that verse, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. None of the eight key words for the Bible that's found in this psalm is located in verse 37. When he talked about his mind, it was clear that he wanted his mind informed with the word of God. Teach me the way of thy statute. Give me understanding. When he talked about his feet, he says, make my feet march down the path of thy commandments. When he talked about his heart, incline my heart to your testimonies. But when it comes to verse 37, no mention of the word of God. And I believe the reason why, that the concern of the psalmist here is on that which will cause him not to value and to love and appreciate the word of God. He understands that something can happen to his eyes so that his eyes are no longer beholding the wonderful things that are in the word of God. And so he prays for his physical eyes. And we need to understand that our eyes are the source of so much information. You've heard the statement, a picture is worth a thousand words. And if that's true, just think about all of the information that comes into our life through the eye gate. But there's more to the eyes than that. Our eyes are connected to our heart, our real being. So there's a connection between what I see and also my heart. And that's why if you were to put out on a plate my mom's sweet potato pie, it would affect my desires. And that's why sometimes when we see something happening with our eyes, an incident, it makes us mad and angry. Because why? Our eyes are connected to our heart, our mission control center. And furthermore, our eyes are often the source of temptation and sin. We encounter temptation because of what we see. And not only that, we encounter temptation and we can yield to what we see in sin. And so that's why we read about Eve saw. And she took. Shechem saw Dinah and raped her. Achan saw the mantle and coveted it and took it. David saw Bathsheba. You see, our eyes is the source of temptation and sin. And that's why we need to be praying for our eyes. We cannot buy into the lie of the devil that it's okay to see as long as you don't touch. The psalmist understands that what he sees can affect him spiritually. It can have disastrous consequences. And so he prays to God and said, God, do something with my eyes. Job understood this reality. That's why in Job 31:1, he made a request to God and says, God, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a virgin. So that spiritual reality is true, that the eyes are the source of much information, that the eyes are the source of temptation and sin, and that the eyes are connected to the heart. And so in light of that, we need to be praying for our eyes, and not just praying for our eyes, but praying and pleading to God for pure eyes. And so the psalmist says in verse 37, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. Take these eyes, O God, and cause them to pass over that which is vanity, that which is empty, that which is nothing, that which has no value at all. He's not even dealing with looking at sin or something that is sinful. He's dealing with things that are neutral. But when it comes to our life, they add nothing to our spiritual vitality. And he says, God, I don't want my eyes to even come in contact with that which is vanity. Cause my eyes to pass over, to turn away from even seeing, or even getting a glimpse are to gaze at that which is empty and vain and hollow and has no value at all. My friends, if the psalmist needed to pray that prayer, how much more do we in light of our culture? In this culture that is visually oriented, where there are things on the internet, on TV, there are billboards, there's ads, and the list goes on and on. Things to attract our eyes. If the psalmist in his day had to pray this prayer, how much more do we need to pray this prayer? And men, can I speak to you kind of man to man? In this sex-saturated society, in this society where sensuality reigns, so to speak, we need to be praying to God. God, Don't even let my eyes come in contact with anything that is vanity. And particularly, don't let my eyes come in contact with that which is sinful. Because when we look at things that are vain, it drains our spiritual vitality. It takes, so to speak, the life out of us that God wants us to enjoy. And that's why in this particular verse, the psalmist is not happy with just praying for his eyes only, but he makes a second request, and he says at the end of that verse, revive me. Bring me back to life in the sphere of your ways. He understands that what he looks at can drain him spiritually. That what he looks at is not, if it's not pleasing to God, it can sap his spiritual energy. And so he says, God, don't just turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, but revive me. Give me life so that I'm strong, so that I'm vibrant, so that I won't even want to have the desire to look at that which is vain and that which is empty. Young people, please don't buy into the lie that it's okay to look as long as you don't touch. The pages of Scripture say over and over and over again that what you see can lead to sin and have devastating consequences in your life. If time permitted, I would point out that in verses 38 through 40 that the psalmist prays for his emotions. And he's pleading to God for stable emotions. And I just want to briefly mention them and we'll conclude with that. In verse 38, he mentions the emotion of doubt. Something was going on in the psalmist's life. Even though his life was saturated with God's word, there still was a sense in which he was doubting the reality of God's word. And so he says, establish thy word to thy servant. It's almost like saying, God, come and make a covenant with me. Verify your word. Reaffirm your word. Because I'm doubting. And he says that God's word produces reverence for him. You can tell if your life is being saturated with God's word based upon the impact that it has in your life. And the psalmist says, God's word produces reverence, our fear for God. It'll cause you to reverence him, be in awe of him, and also be afraid of his holiness. Verse 39, he talks about the desire of dread. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. Evidently, things were happening to him. He was being reproached because of his stand for the word of God. And he says, I dread it. I don't like it at all when I'm reproached. But he backs up that statement, and he says, with regards to God's word, thine ordinances are good. He's not going to let his enemies do anything to him to cause him to have a distorted view of Scripture. They might reproach me. They might cause me to be scorned. They might mock me and laugh at me. But God, your testimonies are good, no matter what comes into my life. And then in verse 40, this verse is different than all the other verses because in each of the other verses, a prayer request started off the verse. But here he says, behold, I long for thy precepts. The emotion of desire. Here's a man, no matter what's going on in his life, here's a man who desires the word of God. And then he makes his prayer request, revive me through thy righteousness. Man should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ said when he was tempted. And he based that upon what Moses wrote to the nation of Israel. It's clear from the prayers of the psalmist that he understood that principle. And so he cries out to God, and he says, God, I want a word-saturated life. I want every area of my life to be saturated with your word. But the real question is not so much the perspective of Jesus or Moses or the psalmist. The question is, are you committed to living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Is it your desire and your determination today to let your life be ruled by what thus saith the Lord? Are you convinced from the depths of your soul that the Bible is to be at the very center and core of your life? If you are, you must be making the same passionate pleas that the psalmist did. You must be crying out on a regular basis. And particularly every time you open up this book or listen to a sermon, you must say to God, teach me. Give me understanding. And God, I'm not just asking that you would do those things for me for personal, sinful reason, but I'm asking that you would do that because I'm committed to long-term and wholehearted obedience. We need to be asking God to direct our feet so that they march down the path that has been carved out and paved by his commandments. We need to be praying for our hearts, that they will be inclined to God's testimonies and not to dishonest gain. And please always keep in mind that you can pray that prayer over and over and over again, and yet your life can end up like King Solomon. So as you pray that prayer, be crying out to God to take away those things in your life that would turn you away from his word and from him. You need to be praying for your eyes, that you would have pure eyes, eyes that are turned away from looking at vanity. May God help you, and may he help me to live a life not on the basis of bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Please continue to use your word in our lives. Help us to be like the man in James 1:25, who not only looked into the word, but he remained by it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And we would ask that the Spirit of God would show us clearly and plainly the work that we need to do in light of looking into the mirror of Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. And we would ask that by the Spirit of God, that you would grant us grace and enablement to bring our life in conformity to your word. Help us to be Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose lives are saturated with your word. Help us to pray regularly and frequently that we would have an informed mind, directed feet, a loyal heart, pure eyes, and stable emotions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.